All right, we're going through the Epistle of Colossians. So I'll ask you to open your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians. This morning I'll be reading from chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We're in chapter 3 of Colossians, and this is more or less the practical section of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's the least unique part of the letter. Paul wrote to this little church in Colossae, and he had a reason in his mind why he wanted to do it. He had specific things that were only taking place in that little town of Colossae, and he addressed it, the things unique to them, more in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And refuted their unique false teaching that was taking root there. Paul wanted to nip it in the bud, make sure it didn't spread elsewhere as an epicenter of false teaching. And so that part of the letter in some ways is unique to them, meant more specifically to them than it might to others. But this part of the letter is simply about real Christian living. It's the real Christian living that was being eclipsed and replaced by their false teaching, or was in danger of being replaced. And so this is Christian living for all Christians at all times. And so you'll find a section like this in many of Paul's letters. It's the least unique part of the letter of Colossians. And this part of the letter fits with our emphasis in this school year, in our Sunday school class, and also our midweek study, which is discipleship. It is discipleship. And for that reason, since it kind of corresponds to that, we're slowing down when we get to chapter 3. In fact, I read verses 12 through 17, but I'm only going to be in verse 12 this morning. So it fits our emphasis on discipleship. What is meant by discipleship? Well, let me say it in three ways. Discipleship is embracing the responsibilities of the Christian life and helping others to embrace them with us. That's what we've been looking at this school year, and it's really what's here in chapter 3. Or it is being and making disciples. That's discipleship. Or following Christ and becoming fishers of men. The Lord told his disciples that they happen to be fishermen themselves, and he told them that from the outset. So following Christ, embracing the responsibilities of the Christian life, being fishers of men, helping others to embrace those responsibilities as well. So we're sort of in the middle of chapter 3. What have we had so far? Well, if you've put your trust in Christ, and I hope that's true of all of you, that you're not trusting in any frame of your own, anything that you bring to the Lord for your salvation. That's what every religion teaches, is some way that you can bring something to God and be pleasing in his sight, be acceptable to him. But the Christian has to abandon all of that, turn away from all of that, and trust not in self in any way, but simply trust in another, trust in grace given that's undeserved in any way. In fact, it's the only way in which favor is given to us. We're met by a crucified Savior, crucified in shame, the shame that we deserve. And when we trust in him, he takes our place and we take his place in that shame. And then we're raised up to newness of life. So if you've put your trust in Christ, and I hope that's every single one of you, if it's not, you need to trust in Christ today. You can trust in him and become a new creation before you leave this chair this morning. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But if you've put your trust in Christ, then you need to know, and you're told in this chapter, that you are new. You are new, you're new, and you're being made new. And Paul says both. Paul says both. He puts it in both ways, as in other parts of Scripture. You've become a new self, a new person, a new creation, but it's also a process. So it's decisive. It's irreversible. As soon as you put your trust in Christ, it begins. The transformation begins, and you can say that you're new. But it's also underway. It's also a work in progress. And that's what the way Paul speaks about it here in Colossians chapter 3. He says to these believers, you've laid aside, I'm in verse 9, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. It's a decisive change. You've done it. But the new self is being renewed, and so it's also a work in progress. It's a renewal that's underway, and we talked about different ways in which that can be understood, but there it is. You've been made new, you are new, and you're also being made new with who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created him. And so because you're new, because old things have passed away, because you're being renewed, you have an ongoing responsibility. In fact, you've got two ongoing responsibilities: to put off the old self, the behaviors of the old self, the traits of the old self, and to put on the new self, the new you that God has created, and the behaviors that go with the new you. And Paul has first focused on the old you, the old self, and its behavior, and your responsibility to put those off. That's what we've had up to this point in chapter 3. And we looked at the old you and the characteristics of the old you. The old you is all about yourself, is all about you. And so the traits of the old you are self-oriented traits, such as lust. That's the first that he mentioned. He had five things that spring out of lust, something that's just all about yourself. Anger, there's another one. It's all, and there was five more. On anger as well, that's in verse 8. And finally, lying. And that's another way to promote yourself, is through lying. Those are the traits of the old you, and Paul said to put them off. They're all negative. That's where Paul has been as we get up to our verse 12. And then today, this morning, in our passage, Paul begins the positive. The traits and the characteristics of the new you that God has created. He's made you new, and he's making you to be new. So you put off the characteristics of the old you to make space, to make way, to put on the characters of the new. You put on the characters of the new to push out the characters of the old. It's together. You're to put off and put on. I don't think, not necessarily in any order. It's just the order that Paul gives them in, is putting off the old and then putting on the new. And that's what we begin today. And so we have another group of five. Paul likes groups of five in this chapter. And these are characteristics of the new you. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. It's in verse 12. And here's the five: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are the characteristics of the new you. And those are the characteristics which you are to put on. And you'll notice all five of these, I hope you're looking at them, in verse 12. All five of them have to do with how you relate to others. All five of them. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In fact, all five of them have to do with how you relate to others who are imperfect, who are irritating, who you have to be patient towards and be gentle towards when they harm you, and put on a heart of compassion and kindness towards them, to those who are unlovable. It's interesting when Paul starts to mention the characteristics of the new you, that he doesn't really begin with characteristics that are specifically for yourself. So he doesn't say, put on the new you, the characteristics of the new you, put on inner strength, tranquility, contentment. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are good things. You'll need those things. You'll need courage. In fact, you'll need more courage if you're going to stick your neck out for others rather than just for yourself. And the Bible speaks of all of those things: courage, inner strength, tranquility, contentment. These are, you'll need strength. These are not milquetoast or doormat virtues. They require strength from the Lord. But he doesn't start with that. He starts with traits that obviously have to do with others. Traits that obviously have to do with others, and it speaks of the whole orientation of the new self. The new you is for others. So let me ask this question. I've kind of gone away from outlines as I've been slowing down. I usually give you a 3-point outline, but I haven't been doing that. But we'll spend a good deal of time in this message with this question, with this answering this question. Why is this nature with these characteristics, like these five, which are for others, which are obviously oriented towards others? Why is this nature given to those whose task it is to be and to make disciples? Why is this nature, this characteristic, this self, a perfect fit for that job of being and making disciples? And let me start with this. The new self, as we've read already in verse 10, the new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. It bears the mark of the one who created the new self. So your new self is part of the new creation. The new creation, and one day Christ is going to return. He's going to make all things new, and then eventually there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and all things are going to be new, and it's going to be part of the new creation and not part of the old creation. But we're first fruits. The new nature, the new character that you have in Christ is a first fruits of that new creation. And so there are two creations. There's the first creation, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the first creation, God shows himself to be a life giver, and it's amazing the way in which he's created. It blows your mind. It's incredible, all the riches that will never come to the end of God's first creation. In the new creation, God shows himself to give life from the dead. He gives resurrection life. In the first creation, he created out of nothing. In the second creation, he gives life to the dead, to those who are ruined in sin and dead in sin, and he gives resurrection life. And so all of the new creation comes from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this new nature is part of the second creation, and you can learn a lot about the second creation, the new creation, from the first creation, because it's the same creator. It's his handiwork. It bears his stamp, his signature, and his style. When God, the life giver, gave life to his creatures, and I'm talking about the first creation here, he didn't consolidate his life-giving power to himself. He wanted to show he's the life giver, but he didn't consolidate all of it to himself like a miser holding gold, or hoarding gold, I should say. He distributed his life-giving power. He bestowed a mysterious life-giving power, or shared in that life-giving power, to the smallest of his creatures, even plants. And what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about seeds. I'm talking about the ability to reproduce. And so it says about God's first creation, this is reading from day 3. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with their seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And so God created life, and he created life with the ability to reproduce and to make more life. And then the Lord made very obvious that he cares about fruit bearing. He cares about fruit bearing. He commanded the birds, the fish, the animals, and man himself be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so God cares not just about giving life to his creatures, but he also cares about giving life through his creatures. And that in the first creation even extended down to the plants and certainly to human beings as well. He wanted not just to give them life, but to cause them to give life through them and as well. And so he set up all of creation, all of his creatures, his living creatures, in that way. And when creatures give life to their offspring, that is when they bear fruit, and then their offspring gives life to their offspring, as you know, the numbers can add up fast. And I could give the illustration of rabbits or, you know, anything. You get the point. The numbers add up fast. They add up exponentially from one tiny seed. And that's why it says be fruitful and multiply. And this was especially the case when everything in God's perfect creation before sin tended towards life. And we live in quite a different world where everything tends towards death. So when healthy and sick people get together, we worry that the healthy people are going to get sick. And we don't expect, nobody expects the sick people to catch health, because that's not the way it works in this world. The world has been subjected to futility. And it tends, God's good creation now tends towards death. But God cares not just about giving life to his creatures and being the life giver, but also giving life through his creatures. He also designed his creation so that his creatures bear fruit in relationship. They'll bear fruit in relationship to others. Bear fruit by depending on others who are different from them. So he created male and female, and that's the way in which his creatures were to bear fruit, to give life to others, is in relationship with one another. And that's true even of plants. I think there's a delicate balance of things that are different: sun, soil, water, and they have to come together in a perfect balance and a perfect relationship and work together in order for those things to bear fruit, not just have life, but to give life. It's always in relationship. And since Satan hates what God cares about, and God cares about those things, he cares about fruitfulness, he cares about relationships, since God cares not just about the life of his creatures, but giving life through his creatures, and that's done in relationship, Satan hates not only life, not only your life in every sense that it gives, but also the life given through your life. He hates fruitfulness. And we talked about how quickly life multiplies, but it's also true of death. When a death happens, it's not just one death, but it's the death of all the life that would come through that life. And so since the Lord giving life through his creatures is done in relationship, Satan hates what God cares about. Satan hates relationships. He does everything he can to destroy and to pervert relationships in order to destroy fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus, talking about Satan, said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And have it abundantly. And that abundantly means having more than you need. Have life and have more than you need in order to give to others, in order that life might be given not just to you, but through you. So that's the first creation. Let's go from the first creation, where God shows himself to be a life giver in all those ways, to the second creation, where God shows himself to be not just the life giver, but one who gives life from the dead and gives life to us and through us. And it's resurrection life that he's giving to us and through us. And so you see through this, and maybe by making comparison of this, that the traits of the new nature, and we've looked at five of them this morning, they're not for you. The traits of the new nature are not for you. It's for your spiritual offspring, for those who are going to be given resurrection life through you. And that's the reason why God gives these traits of the resurrection life. It's for their resurrection life, and not only for yours, is that God might give you life and also give life through you. In other words, these traits of the new nature, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, are traits of disciples who make disciples, of those who not only have life, but who give life and give it abundantly and give life that goes on giving life. So God, the life giver, the resurrection life giver, is not just concerned about giving life to you. He's concerned about giving life through you to others. And that's why the new nature partakes of these characteristics. God is concerned about your fruitfulness. He's concerned about you, and he's concerned about your fruitfulness. The purpose of abiding in Christ is not simply to abide in Christ. The purpose of abiding in Christ is fruitfulness. The Lord taught, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He taught this to his disciple. "He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the point of abiding in Christ is to bear much fruit. "My Father is glorified by this, not just that you abide in Christ, but that you bear much fruit. And in this way, be my disciples." Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. And so the traits of the new nature are for fruitfulness. They're for not just having life, but for giving life to others. And what the Lord is concerned about is fruitfulness of giving, not only giving you life, but giving life through you. So what do you need to give life to others, to be an instrument for God to give life not only to you, but through you? Well, you need seed to bear spiritual offspring. And you can think of the parable of the sower. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the true gospel. It's not the any watered down gospel. If you don't have that seed, or if something happens to your seed in that way, you will be sterile in your ministry. You need the true gospel. But fruit bearing with that seed, the true gospel, only happens in the environment of real relationship with others and the environment of compassion. You can't bear fruit alone. You can't bear fruit alone. God set up his first creation that way. You bear fruit in relationship. Everything that gives life does it in relationship to others, and it's the same in the second creation as well. And that's why these characteristics are needed for the new nature. That's why this is a perfect fit for those who have the task of being disciples and of making disciples as well. So this is the answer to the question that we're considering. Why is this nature, with these characteristics oriented towards others, given to those whose task it is to be disciples and make disciples? To be alive and to help impart life, to be alive and to bear fruit. And it's because the fruit bearing of disciples takes place in the context of real relationships with others and in the context of compassion. And in two ways, relationship with others in which compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience is needed. One is your teammates, your fellow disciples that you're on mission with here in the church. They're imperfect people, and you need them in order to bear fruit. They've put on the new self, but it's being made new. And in fact, in many ways, it's still old. It's still very much like the old nature. And so if you're going to minister with them, with us, I'm speaking of us, you're going to need a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience towards them, your teammate. No one can bear fruit alone. You need others. You need others who are different from you. You're fruitful with them because they're different from you. It's not just something to be overlooked. The differences are things to be embraced with them for giving life to others. And so you need these characteristics for bearing fruit in real relationship one way with your teammates. And if, as we continue into verse 13, we won't get to that for a while. That's really what's in view. He talks about bearing with one another. That's us together. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And that's part of putting on this heart of compassion. It's for towards each other that we're ministering along with. Secondly, these characteristics are needed for ministering to imperfect people. And they're not just imperfect, they're old. They haven't been made new at all. As we minister to them, it's always done in the context of a real relationship that requires a heart of compassion for them, kindness for them, humility, gentleness, and patience. And if you minister to them and don't have these things for them, real compassion, they will be able to tell. They're good at being able to tell if you minister to them in order to say, I evangelized today. I did what I'm supposed to do. They will be able to tell. No, it's needed for ministry to them. You might say, well, I'd like to just drop a gospel tract in their lap and then walk away. Or you might say, I'd like to just say I belong to and even support a church that puts their messages on the radio, and that's going to be my my ministry. That's going to be the way in which I shine as a light, and let that be it. Now, I don't want to say anything bad about either one of those things. There's nothing wrong with either. In fact, both of those can be instruments of life to people. Just dropping a tract in their lap and walking away, or a broadcast of a message of the word of God. So I don't want to speak anything bad about those things. But the place in which ministry takes place is when you give not just the gospel to them. You have to, in order for it to be give life at all, but give it in this context, in the context of real relationships. That's where fruit bearing is always meant to take place, both in the first creation and in the second creation as well. The heart of compassion heads this list. The Lord ministered with a heart of compassion, not just to his disciples, but to the crowds, that he saw, and he responded to his needs. Why wouldn't his disciples do the same? Minister with a heart of compassion. And let me read. These are wonderful passages of the Lord. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Seeing the people, a huge crowd, he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so he sat down and he started teaching them. He started teaching them because he saw them and he responded with compassion. That's not the only instance in which the Lord was compassionate. There's many others in the gospel. Another one, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. And he's just feels compassion. They're there. They're stranded out in the wilderness. There's a huge crowd and they're hungry. And he feels compassion for those that he is ministering towards. And so we're to have compassion, not just for each other, our teammates, but also to those that we're ministering towards. This room is full of ordinary and average people listening to a very ordinary and average preacher. There's no standouts among us, or I might say actually some of you I think maybe are standouts. The more you get to know a group of people, the more you realize how much they are standouts. But let me put it this way. If the Lord does not return after the last one that's here in this room dies and a couple more generations passes, very few people on earth would even remember any of our names on the earth. We're just average. We're ordinary people. And the good news is that God uses average, ordinary people to do his life-giving work, to bear his gospel, to have compassion on people, to bear fruit in that way, and to give not just life, but to give resurrection life, and for that life to be continued and expanded and multiplied throughout generations. But not without these things: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Not without real relationship. So let's look at this list. I'll just say a few things and go through. Lists are a little bit hard to preach, but you kind of get what the whole thing is. And I think that what heads the list, it's two words instead of one. And I think this heads the list, and the others actually kind of fit into this. It's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of compassion. And the original word here that Paul wrote isn't actually the word heart. It's the word bowels. It's the word bowels. And so it's the seat of emotions, feelings, affections, which actually makes more sense. The translators put heart, not because it says heart, but that's our idea of heart. In Scripture, the heart is more like what we would call the head. It's the place where you do your thinking at your core. The bowels are where you do your feeling. It actually makes more sense. When you feel compassion for people, you feel it more in your bowels than you do in your heart. It speaks of, compassion speaks of pity, mercy for those in need, for those in misery, like the Lord looking at seeing people dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd, or even seeing people that are hungry physically, and feels a compassion, a pity, a mercy towards them. And it's a feeling. It's a feeling. That's why it says a heart, really bowels of compassion. It's when you have this for someone else, you feel what they do. You sympathize with them, like our great high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. That means he feels what we feel in our weaknesses. So they hurt and you hurt along with them. They rejoice and you rejoice along with them, and you feel it within you. And it's not put on so they can see it. It's actually felt from you. Put on a heart of compassion. And if you're going to have this for people that you're ministering to, it probably won't happen unless you're wrestling for them in prayer and spending time wrestling for them in prayer. A heart of compassion. A heart of compassion, I think it also contains these things, and they're mentioned just with one word: kindness. Kindness. Kindness is an attitude. It's an attitude of being inclined towards someone, being open-handed, generous, honest in seeking their good, honest in seeking their benefit. It's a simple attitude. It speaks of simplicity. It's an attitude of kindness that doesn't hide anything, and it acts for on their behalf. A good example is when Paul and his prisoners and fellow prisoners were shipwrecked, and they landed on the Isle of Malta, and the inhabitants of that island showed extraordinary kindness to them simply by taking them in, feeding them, making a fire for them, and taking care of their needs. They just showed kindness towards them, actually extraordinary kindness towards them. Humility is lowness. It's putting yourself below others. And it's interesting that this is mentioned here right in the middle of this list of five, because the false teachers in Colossae also delighted in humility. Same word. In fact, it's mentioned twice for them. I'll just show you the first one. Chapter 2, verse 18, that they took delight in self-abasement. And that's just the word humility. It's the same word, but it's kind of a false humility. Self-abasement and the worship of angels. They took delight in humility, but it was a certain kind. It was a false humility. It's a humility that goes with the traits of the old self. It's putting yourself beneath others falsely, actually, in order to seek your own good. That kind of humility. That's what they delighted in, the false teachers. And so if you aim at humility, you have to be very careful. If you aim at lowness, because it's which kind of humility are you actually pursuing? Because it can be tricky. You can pursue humility and make yourself low, and it can actually be a false humility. The humility that you need is actually found by aiming for Christ and the characteristics that come from Christ. It's found in the midst of a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. If you have humility in that context, this word sandwiched between all of those other things, that's the humility that goes with the traits of the new self. It's a way not to seek your own good, but it's a way to seek the good of others. And it's found in Christ. And so this lowness is part of a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Gentleness may be best seen in contrast with its opposite: rudeness, harshness, wrath, a desire to retaliate. Gentleness responds to someone who is maybe doing something irritating towards you with softness, a soft answer that turns away wrath, a gentle spirit. And then patience. Patience is literally suffering long. Suffering long. You're ministering to sinners. You're ministering with sinners. And so you need the ability, the trait of being willing to suffer long. Fruit bearing, being an instrument of giving life, not only having life, but giving life. Fruit bearing takes time. And that's true of the first creation. It's also true of the second creation. Real relationships take time, and discipleship takes time. Being and making disciples take time. The Lord talked about discipleship, and he talked about sending out laborers into the harvest. Those who were willing to work, and their work would take time, come upon them in a moment. And so there's no substitute for time. There's no substitute for patience. Patience is the fitting characteristic of those who are disciples and who are making disciples, who are having life and giving life to others. So don't begrudge time. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be impatient, but put on with the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So how are you doing in these characteristics of the new you? They belong to you already. You've already been fitted for these things. Your faith has brought you into the realm of grace. It's brought you into the realm of these characteristics in Christ. And yet you're to be diligent, and you're to take as a responsibility of putting these on: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So you might say, well, those things are hard for me. Not so much maybe for the Lord's people to have a heart of compassion for them, but for the world around me, it's hard for me to have a heart of compassion. Or maybe for both. Maybe it's for both. It's difficult for you. You might say, well, I might be able to fake it for a little while, but that's not what it says here. It says you have to actually feel it. You have to have a heart of compassion, bowels of compassion for people that is actually felt. Help for you in that situation is to be found in the fathomless depths of the character of God. And what am I talking about? Well, I skipped one part of this verse, and I'm not going to get to it this morning. I'll get to it next week. But it's a help. It's a help for putting this on. It's the way that you're to put these on, and we'll look at it. We'll take an entire message for it next time. It's in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Help is to be found in actually having these things, being characterized by a heart of compassion for others, by looking back at the character of God as shown forth to you in your salvation and his disposition towards you in Christ, and realizing that as far back as you can go in time, as deep as you can go into God's character, God has determined to be all of these things towards you, to have a heart of compassion towards you, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, for no deserving of your own. And it goes back all the way to the depths of his being, to the foundation before time when he chose you to set you apart for his love. And when you understand who he is towards you, then you understand what it is to put on these things for others and to be created new after his image and to do the same for others. So next time we'll look at how we're to put these things on and get a little bit of help to put, not only put these things on, to put them on as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've not only given us life, but you've made us to be givers of life, to be instruments, that you've given life not only to us, but that you desire to give life through us. And so you command us to abide in Christ, not as an end in itself, but as a way to bear fruit for others, to be fruitful and to multiply. We pray that you'd make us faithful in being disciples and in making disciples, and to understand that this is done in relationship with others, those on our team and those that we are ministering to as well. And so we pray that we'd be increasingly characterized by these things that we're putting on, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we thank you that these things go all the way back to your character, to your disposition towards us, and to your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.